Not to be confused with the popular song, but that's a very good question when it comes to examining the things that God has told us we must do in the New Testament as a part of our work and worship and service to Him and service to our fellow man. We began at the scripture in Matthew chapter 22, where a scribe came to Jesus and asked Him, what is the first and great commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is where the Lord was quoting from. And He said, and the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He said, on these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. This morning we talked about loving God and loving our fellow men in a general sense. And we noted all of the passages, except we didn't note all of them, but we noted all of those passages that we looked at that have to do with love being an integral part of so many things that we are to do. Tonight, I want us to focus in on the second commandment, as Jesus stated it there in Matthew chapter 22. And I've got to tell you here at the very beginning that this sermon is Mike Wester's fault. You may remember Wednesday night when Mike was teaching the class, and he gave that illustration about driving down Highway 231 and all of the people that the way they drive these days, and we all know it's not just Highway 231 where people drive that crazy. And he talked about the fact that when they cut him off and when they don't show any regard for him, he said, my response always has to be, I love you anyway. And it was then that I thought, boy, I really need a good sermon on that. I need to hear a good sermon on that. By the way, I do listen to my sermons. I'm preaching to me as much as I am to you when I'm up here in this pulpit. And so tonight I'd like for us to consider the subject matter, loving our neighbors. And I said this morning, there's more to this than perhaps we really think very much about. And Mike's illustration does bring some really good thoughts to mind, because we live in a world where people are not very respectful anymore. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I notice it myself. I notice it in the workplace. I notice it on the roads and highways. I notice it almost anywhere I'm around other people, whether it's in Walmart or wherever. People are just not very respectful anymore. We don't respect one another. We as a society, we don't even teach our children manners anymore. And so I believe it's becoming harder and harder for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. This morning we talked about the two kinds of love that are set forth in the New Testament based on the two terms in the original language. There's the agape love, which is the love that describes God's affection for mankind, God's love for righteousness, the love that we are to have for God, the love that we're to have for our family members, our children, our spouses, the love that we're to have for our fellow men in general. And then the other kind of love that is used in the New Testament is the phileo love, which is basically the brotherly love. It's a special tender affection that's devoted to one another as common or members in common or together of the body of Christ. And tonight, when we talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, we are not talking about brotherly love. That's something else. That's something different. We're talking about agape love. The love that we are to have for our neighbor for our fellow man in general is agape love. The brotherly love is the tender affection between us as members of the body. We need to be sure we understand that distinction. Tonight, as we look at this subject of loving our neighbors, I'd like to propose three questions. And in the course of this study, I want us to find a biblical answer to those three questions. And let's begin with number one. Where else would we begin other than number one? The first question, who is the object of the command that we find recorded there in Matthew chapter 22, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? The object of that command is my neighbor. Let's get some definitions established before we go any further. I think we all understand what the definition commonly accepted in English-speaking, among English-speaking people these days as to who our neighbors are. Your neighbor is the guy who lives in the house next door, nearby. In fact, that's the literal definition of the word neighbor. Nay is from the Old English term which meant near, and bor was a term which meant to dwell. And so a near dweller was a neighbor. And that's kind of our concept today. We think about our neighbors, and we're thinking in terms of the people who are real close right around us. Is that what God meant when God originally in the book of Leviticus told his people, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Well, actually, the Jews had come to understand that instruction from God as referring to their fellow countrymen. They saw their neighbors as those who were of the same nationality as they, because you remember in the Old Testament concept, there was the Jewish nation, God's people, and then there were all the other nations. Judaism was a national religion. And so, to the average Jew, his neighbor was any fellow Jew. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer came to Jesus and he asked him a question. The question, Luke chapter 10, verse 22, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you shall live. But wishing to justify himself, the man asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then you remember Jesus told that story about the traveler who fell among thieves on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They beat him and robbed him and left him for dead. And a priest and a Levite, fellow Jews, men that we would expect the very best of, came by, saw the man, passed by on the other side, failed to render any help. And then you remember in the story, the third man came by, a Samaritan, who was a foreigner. A man who was looked down upon by the Jews in the utmost way, a man who would have been the least likely to be expected to render any kind of assistance, and that's exactly what he did. And you remember the story well. The man tended to the traveler who had been beaten and left for dead, and placed him on his beast and took him to a nearby inn and left him there and paid his lodging and said, anything else that's needed, I'll pay when I come back through here. And then Jesus asked the man at the conclusion of this story, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell into the robber's hands? Well, he couldn't very well answer in the conventional way, because that would have been the priest or the Levite, a fellow Jewish countryman. And so the man was left with no other way to answer the question than to say this. He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. That was his neighbor. Jesus said, you go and do the same thing. And so, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is the person to whom we have means and opportunity to know and assist and care for. Now let's make sure we understand one thing right quick. It is, of course, stated in God's instructions to us regarding the matter of doing good to other people. To the Galatian Christians, Paul says, we have therefore opportunity to let us do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Obviously there is, I hate to use the word preference, but we are, God expects us to render particular assistance and help to those of the household of faith. But he says that's not the end of it. We are to care for all men as we have opportunity and means. And the man who is our neighbor is anyone whom we can help. And so as we look at this command, love your neighbor as yourself, we're left to conclude that it must reach further than just the guy who lives next door. It must reach further than just some family who's acquainted with our children at school. In fact, the more I have studied this topic, the more I'm leaning to the conclusion that it's really, really very difficult to draw lines and say, that's not my neighbor. In fact, I'm convinced that that's the safest way to view this. To say that it's difficult to rule anyone out as being my neighbor in consideration of God's command to love my neighbor as myself. In 1853, on August the 9th, I don't remember it that well, and I don't expect you to either, but Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist minister, preached a sermon in one of the London churches entitled, Love Thy Neighbor as Thyself. I've borrowed a few of his points because he, in a very unique way, examined that subject almost in a conversational way. And I want to relay to you some of the things that he said as though he were arguing a point with someone. And the first objection that someone raises is, God says, love my neighbor as myself. What if he's different from me? What if he's different? You know, there are a lot of things that make people different these days. A lot of things that have become distinctions among us. Things that for a lot of people are not really all that recognizable. Things that for some people aren't really paid much attention to, but then someone else comes along and makes a big deal over some of the least distinctions between people. And so now we're in the business these days, it seems, our culture is anyway, of dividing people on the basis of everything from nationality to race to skin color to ethnic background, economic status, religious beliefs. Anything and everything divides people. What if they're different? What if they're not like us? Do I still need to love my neighbor as myself? Let's look at it this way. If I'm going to make a distinction, Why not make it in the other direction? They're not like me. And so I'm particularly going to love that person as I love myself. Oh, he's an atheist. He's an atheist, and so I'm really going to love him because I want more than anything for him to change. Oh, he's this or he's that. Well, you see the point? Our culture tells us we need to emphasize the difference for the sake of staying apart. Why not emphasize the difference as one of the main reasons why we should love them with agape love, like God loves us? What if he's a sinner? You know, we've already acknowledged that passage in the book of Galatians where Paul says that we are to particularly do good for those of the household of faith. But we have the responsibility of doing good to all men. And we even have the responsibility of doing good to those who are not living perfect lives, those who are sinners, those who may be in the business of sinning. In fact, in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read an occasion where the Jewish rulers, leaders, came to Jesus' disciples and they said, "Why does your master sit and eat with sinners and prostitutes?" Jesus knew what the question was that had been raised, and it was on that occasion that Jesus said, "Those who are well do not need a doctor." Jesus would on another occasion in similar circumstances say, "I have come to seek and save that which is lost." It's those who are sinners who need our love. If I want God to forgive me, I want God to forgive him. Now we need to, of course, use good judgment with the things that we do as a product of our loving someone. We're not bound to bring them home with us. Let them move in the spare bedroom. If their life is characterized by sinfulness and wantonness, then we don't want to let them come and take our children out for a day's visit to the park or whatever. You see, there's a difference between loving someone and not promoting their sinfulness. What is there about a sinner that justifies my treatment of him being as though his soul has no value? The second question that I want us to answer is, what does the command require me to do? The command is to love my neighbor. I am to love him. Someone says, "Well, but I don't hate my neighbor. I'm not mean to my neighbors. I don't go out of my way to try to mistreat my neighbors. I'm not really going out of my way to do harm to them." Have you noticed that the commandment is not about negatives, but the commandment is about the positive? God didn't give us a list of things that we are not to do to our neighbor. He simply said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Oh, but what about those panhandlers out there on the side of the road? I knew that question was going to come up, and so I thought I'd just go ahead and introduce it myself. If you ride the streets the way I do, it's part of my job. Don't misunderstand. I'm just not out there riding the roads for the fun of it. But I see plenty of these guys who, in fact, they've been strategically placed at almost every busy intersection in town, and they've got carefully prepared signs with them that explain their situation, and or at least their claim. And And it's pretty much been established that they are a part of a well-organized racket. Let's just call it a racket. That might be the best terminology to use. You know, there are some legitimate folks who really need help in dire situations who seem to believe that there is no other option but to stand in a public place and ask for help. The sad thing is, because of the popularity of the so-called panhandlers, it's really become difficult to tell the legitimate needs from those who are seemingly part of a thriving business. The professional panhandlers are not the subjects of this command. In fact, though, we're getting a little bit bogged down in a side issue. The issue is whether or not I love them and want the best for them. The issue is not whether or not I'm going to roll my window down and throw them a couple of dollars at an intersection. You see, there is a difference. There's a distinction. And even if I'm convinced that those guys out there, for the most part, are part of a well-organized racket, I still love them. And I still want the best for them. But I'm not going to promote their activity. So you see, there may be many people that we come across in our lives who are engaged in something very disagreeable to us. And yet we are still given the charge to love our neighbor as ourself. Somebody says, well, but those guys are all that I see. I don't know of anybody else I could help. I don't know of anybody else I could love. I hope you really wouldn't say that. There are many of us, no doubt, who live rather sheltered lives, but do you really not know of anyone who would be a good object of your love and interest and concern? I think the fact is, whether it's someone at the cash register at Walmart or stocking shelves in the hardware store, there are plenty of people that most of us come in contact with that give us an opportunity to show our concern for their spiritual welfare. If it's nothing more than just a few words spoken, an encouraging smile, or even, here's an idea, hand them a tract or a card with the church name and address and invite them to come to services. Oh, but the people around me are so disagreeable. I try to love them, but I just get insults back whenever I do. You know, you're not trying to please them, you're trying to love them. Mr. Spurgeon, in his sermon, used the term featherbed warrior. He said, is that what you want to be, a featherbed warrior? In other words, are you looking only for those who are easy to love? Are you going to search out only those that it's really convenient, that it's really conducive to your comfort before you love them? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us that when Jesus died on the cross, we were all enemies. We were enemies to God. Verse 8 reminds us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then there's the really important question, how am I to love my neighbor? What's involved in this loving my neighbor? Well, let's stay strictly with what the scriptures say. Love your neighbor as yourself. most of us don't have to be instructed on the matter of loving ourselves. I'm not talking about an unhealthy self-infatuation. I'm talking about concern and care and provision for ourselves when the need arises. Most of us have got that figured out. We can handle that, especially to a certain degree. And that's what the Lord says. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, the golden rule, as we call it, is based on that same principle. As you would therefore that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Remember what Jesus said there in part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. I believe it begins at about verse 43. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, we've kicked that phrase around quite a bit. Be perfect as God is perfect. And we've come to the conclusion, and we talk about it probably more than we ought to. Well, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. You know, that's our claim. We want to get that out there before anybody misunderstands. We want to establish that before anything else. We're not perfect. I believe this matter of loving our neighbor as ourself is one of those ways we move toward that kind of completion and perfection that Jesus says we should have. One final question. Why? Why should I love my neighbor? Well, the preeminent reason is because it is a command of God. That's what God says that we should do. That is the most potent of all reasons. But at the same time, even that does not stir some people today. When God says do it, we shouldn't ask if there's anything in it for us. When God says do it, we don't even need to ask if it makes sense. We just need to be about the business of doing it because God says to do it. Another reason we should love our neighbor as ourselves: we live in a dark and sinful world, a world where men love darkness rather than light. This world that we live in needs our good influence very badly. There's no better application of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, than this matter of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, thenceforth it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so that it'll give light to all that are within the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The world needs the light that comes from our love. Another reason we should love our neighbors. This sounds a little selfish. Decent people generally reciprocate. And not so much the reciprocation as the opening up of doors and establishing relationships. When someone knows that we care, when someone understands that we love them, it'll be a lot easier to talk to them about their soul. And then the final reason on my list is the unknown factor. What better reason could there be for loving my neighbor as myself than the fact that I have no idea what all may be going on in his or her life. And the little bit of good that I might be able to do them in showing my love may make an immeasurable difference. We just simply don't. How many times have we heard or said ourselves, I had no idea they were going through that. Maybe they hid it well. Maybe they were being private about it. Maybe they don't have a Facebook account. Maybe for some reason we just had, and we say, I had no idea they were going through that. Just another one of the reasons why the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. Mike, there's plenty of meat left on the bone. Mike and I have been talking about this subject for the last several days, couple of weeks, and we've been going back and forth. And I even told him the first Sunday I was going to hold off and let him have first shot at it on Wednesday night. And he did an excellent job. And I'm looking forward to more of what he has to say this coming Wednesday night as we look at God's love. But what about our love, your love, my love, specifically our love for our neighbor? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith to be buried with him in baptism? If you haven't done that, we'd love to assist you in that. Don't wait any longer. If sin has come between you and God, if you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed sin to come back between you, get rid of that. We want to pray with you and for you, and God wants you to be forgiven and restored. And only he can do that. And only if you're willing to come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.